It's very simple, but it's very basic, and it's something we often forget in the Christian faith. The goal is to be, in a sense, holy. The goal is to be, we'll say, sinless or don't sin. The goal is to be good, to have character. Whatever you would say a Christian should be, this is the goal. Now, to get these things, what we're going to see in these verses tonight, the world, we'll just say world, the system, the cosmos, is going to give you options on how to become this way. You can become religious. You can go to church. You can, one of the big buzzwords is you can be spiritual. You can become very spiritual and attain these things. But the problem with this is all of these things are of the world. And I say this sincerely because that's the point of Christianity. A religion, a religious system, it's going to fail to conquer. You have what we call a sin nature. You have a problem with humanity, your own humanity. You are fallen. You cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I mean, you've got to go to work. You've got to be responsible. You've got to take care of your family. But as far as conquering your sin nature and becoming holy, becoming sinless, becoming good, having this character, these things are always going, religion cannot help you. A church community, we're going to have a fellowship, cannot help you. Being spiritual, I'm going to be spiritual. I'm going to get in tune with myself. I'm going to have visions. I'm going to go explore the spiritual realm. It cannot help you. In fact, you're going to meet out here, you're going to meet demons out there in the spiritual realm. So far in chapter 1 and into chapter 2, what we've been talking about is the greatness, the sufficiency of Christ. That Christ is eternally God. He created everything. Christ became a man. He then was the first one raised from the dead, beginning the new creation. He is the source of life originally at creation. He's the source of life in the church, in the new creation. Christ is in bodily form. He became a man and joined us. Now, in Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, this is the only way the life that is in Christ that has been imparted to you because He is God and you have Christ living in you, He can overcome your sin nature and you can produce what we'd call character, the character of God. He can overcome your sin nature. Now, we're always going to have sin in this side of history, but you can overcome this sin nature because of the power, the life of that is in Christ that was demonstrated in His own life, but in His resurrection. And so the whole point of Christianity is Christ. It is not religious. It is not a fellowship of Christians or some system in a church, especially when you look at Laodicea. The Laodicean church was completely lost. No salvation in the last age of church history as far as the institutional church. Spiritual, that's going to lead you into demonic activity. It is Christ that is your only place of sufficiency. And so with that idea, we read these verses. I'm reading in the NIV. The notes are going to be in the English Standard. I pick up in chapter 2, and what I've said right here, you may say, well, I'm not sure if I agree with that. I think that's overstating things. Fine, let's read what Paul says. Chapter 2 of Colossians. I'll begin in verse 13. When you, speaking to the Colossians in 62 AD, Paul's writing a letter from Rome while he's in house arrest, waiting for a trial, writing a letter back to Asia Minor from Rome. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, that means, again, your sin nature, your flesh, God made you alive. Now, you didn't do anything. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Okay, in other words, when you were a sinner, when you were dead in your sin, you had this list of violations. You had these codes that you had violated. Those were taken and nailed to the cross. Jesus paid for them. Christ was then resurrected, overcoming all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. He himself was resurrected. And so now your life is in Christ. Now let me say it very quickly. By being in Christ, the life of Christ, the power of Christ that is in you, you can rise above your sin nature and you can become holy. Well, first of all, you are holy because you're in Christ. You're a saint, holy, the holy ones. But you can have what we would call, if you want to say this, a character. You can have the live in a way that is pleasing to God. You can have the fruit of the Spirit can be produced because you are in Christ and you have that life. Okay, so that's, we're not just saying you're a Christian, you can just keep on sinning. We're assuming that because you're a Christian and you're plugged in, it would be like plugging in a lamp into an outlet, and because it's plugged into the outlet, you can turn the lamp on. It's like, what, the lamp doesn't work. Well, plug it in. Now the lamp works. Oh, what'd the lamp do? Nothing. The lamp is just plugged into an outlet that's got power. You were dead in your sins, but you came to Christ. You're now in Christ, and in Christ, the sin was removed. You now have life, and because you're plugged into Christ, you can grow, you can mature, you can have character, you can have the fruit of the Spirit. What did I do? You were plugged into Christ. We're not saying, but on these next, this next line, we're not saying sin doesn't matter. We're not saying you don't have to be a good Christian. We're saying if you are plugged into Christ, you're going to grow. It's like plugging in a lamp, and it's, if the lamp doesn't come on, something's wrong. The bulb is burned out. There's no power in the outlet. It's not plugged in. It's plugged into the wrong outlet. But if you are in Christ, your light will shine, if I can say in a very corny way like that, like a Sunday school song. So, if you're in Christ and you understand that you are a Christian, you are born again in Christ, this is where your life is at. Then this next verse begins, even in the Greek, it begins with the word, verse 16, therefore. Because you're in Christ, therefore, do not let anyone judge you. Okay, now we're going to develop this all night long. Do not let anyone judge you. Now, when we say judge, again, some may say Christians shouldn't judge, God doesn't judge. That's all a miscalculation in understanding the ideal of Christianity. We must judge ourselves. We must. You should be judging me. You should be judging my character. If I am in Christ, I should be growing towards God. And you should see that in my teaching. You should see that in my speech. You should see that in my life. And if you don't see it, you should judge me. And then if you feel like you should hold me accountable, say something, or you should at least separate yourself from me. It's like, why'd you separate? We judged him. We found him lacking. So that would be, you're supposed to judge. What this is saying in this particular case, do not let anyone judge you. If you are in Christ, then do not let anyone judge you, and here it is, by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festival. Now, this is not saying if you're in Christ, no one can judge you. You can drink until you're drunk. You can eat until you're a glutton. You never need to go to church. You never need to fellowship or grow in Christ. It's like, no. This is saying to achieve a standard of holiness, a standard of growth, a standard of good character. Someone making you a food list or a list of things that you can drink or these lists of holidays, Christian holidays you have to celebrate, it's worthless. Don't let anyone. Your power over the sin nature is going to be in Christ. Well, what about what I drink? What about what I eat? What about the religious celebration? It's like, no, don't let anyone judge you on that. No, those are non-issues. Those are powerless. A good Christian wouldn't eat that. A good Christian wouldn't drink this. A good Christian would celebrate Christmas. It's like a good Christian would be plugged into Christ and growing. Now again, not sinning and doing whatever they want to. You're going this direction in Christ. Okay, or in growing in God. These, the food, the drink, the festivals, these are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So now there's a little hint. What was a shadow of things to come? We're going to have the Jewish law where there was diet, there was drink, there was festivals. There were annual festivals celebrated every year. There were monthly festivals celebrated every new moon celebration. There were weekly festivals or holy days, the Sabbath. All of these were pointing to their shadow. You know what a shadow is, you know? Here's the object and you shine a light on it. And over here on the wall, you get a dark kind of image of what the reality is. Well, if you don't have the image, the best you've got is the shadow saying, there is something here that is being reflected. There's something here we need to learn, but we can't see it yet. But then all of a sudden, if someone says, well, look, here's the object that's being reflected in the shadow. It's like, oh, there it is. I have it. I see it. I can touch it. I can use it. I can. It can be part of my life. Well, yeah, but what about the shadow? The shadow is merely a reflection of the reality. So once you've got the reality, you do not want to go look at these laws or the shadows. The shadows were there to tell you Christ was coming, especially the Jewish law. Christ is coming. Once Christ has come, you don't need this. Again, the idea, Christ fulfilled the law. It's like, fulfill the law. Well, there was 25 things he needed to do, and he did all 25. No, the law was the shadow pointing towards or the a reflection of what was coming with Christ. Once Christ comes, he's fulfilled the shadow. You no longer need the law. You no longer need the shadow. Here we go. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So if you have Christ, don't let anyone judge you. I don't see you looking at the shadow very often. I don't see you following the religious celebration rules because the reason I'm not is because I've met Christ. The religious celebration rules, the festivals, the dietary laws, were all preparing you, looking at a shadow of Christ. Once Christ has come, we don't need to. And so if you are judging me on how I observe a religious festival or the dietary laws of the Jewish law, then you really don't understand Christ, nor do you understand the purpose of the law. The law was to lead you to Christ. Once Christ comes, you've arrived. But what about the law? It was to lead you to Christ. Yeah, but I don't think he's Christ. I'm going to keep obeying the law. Well, then you've missed it. Okay. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone, again, here it is again, do not let anyone judge you. Now he's going to say in the NIV, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. So now, in other words, someone who's going to come over and tell you, you're not very godly, you're not following these rules, they are, he describes them, they're delighting in false humility. And he says, it's going to come up, I'm going to point it out to you, the worship of angels. In other words, if you're over here following some kind of tradition, some kind of religion, something of this world to become spiritual, you're actually into angel worship. Now, again, you're not necessarily offering sacrifice to an angel or speaking with an angel or anything like this, but you are following the rulers and authorities of this age who Christ has conquered. You're following the principalities. You're following the elemental principles, which are those who are claiming to be gods of this age, follow our rules. And if someone is doing that, they may come over and in their false humility, well, I don't eat this, and I celebrate this, and I treat my body with asceticism, and I don't allow myself to have. It's like, the only people you're pleasing, the only beings you're pleasing would be false gods or angelic powers that are leading you away from Christ, who is the fulfillment of everything that we need. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility or the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. Not about the Word of God, but about what he has seen. Now, we've been around many places over the years, Tony and I, and we have sat and heard people talk about all the many things they have seen in not recently. I mean, we're talking back in the 80s. The visions and the things that they've seen, they go into great detail about what he has seen, and it says his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Now, notice that, their unspiritual mind. If you want to be spiritual, if you want to be spiritual in the biblical definition of spirituality, it is going to be maturing in Christ. Maturing in Christ is a sign of spirituality. It's a sign of being spiritual. You're maturing in Christ. What people want to do is be spiritual and then, you know, close their eyes and sway and feel goosebumps on their neck. It's like, oh, I can feel God speaking to me. And if they would ever have an angelic encounter or a demonic experience, like, ooh, they're so spiritual. No, that is totally, because that's going this way. Yeah, but it's so spiritual. Well, yeah, you're encountering emotions, or you're encountering spiritual beings, or you're encountering something that is beyond the natural, but it is actually leading you away from true spirituality or true growth. And here it says right here, Paul calls this person unspiritual. But this unspiritual person sounds very spiritual in the modern Western definition of spiritual, because it says, such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his mind puffs him up with idle notions, and his mind is called unspiritual mind. He has lost connection with the head. What is the head? The head is Christ. They've lost connection with the head, and they've gone this way down here. They're becoming more and more unspiritual. Yeah, oh, I've got this experience. And here's some rules you should follow. Do you want to feel like a godly person? Then do this or don't do that, or drink this or don't drink that, or celebrate this or don't celebrate that. Oh, I feel so spiritual. And he goes, and you're down here. It's like you've lost connection with the head. You're over here. You're gone right back to human works. Now, what we're talking about in 62 AD to the Colossians, it would be indeed, it involves some kind of Jewish law, Jewish legalism, but it's also going to involve the paganism of the Greeks and the Romans of that time, kind of blending them together with some Christian terminology. So you're going to have this intersection of all these mystical religions, if it be pagan, coming alongside of Judaism, and maybe even using terms like Christ, but going the other way with it. Okay. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. We'll look at that phrase right there. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, since you are in Christ and you are dead to this. See, well, look at what should I do about this? You've died to that. You have been born again into Christ, and because you're alive in Christ, you're dead to this world system of religion and ritual and this fake spirituality. That's meaningless to you. You have the head. You have the fullness of Christ. Since you died with Christ, verse 20, to the basic principles, that's an important word, principles, that's going to be referring, that's referring to spiritual powers on this side. The basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? You're dead to this. These people down here don't know Christ, and they've got religion. They've got their church services. They've got their spirituality. They've got their whatever. And down here, if you're going to be holy, you don't touch, you don't taste, you don't eat, you do these things. It's like, why are you submitting to this? Your spirituality, your life is in Christ. So why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. The more you do it, the more worthless they become. They are powerless. So if you're trying to become godly, if you're trying to become spiritual, if you're trying to build good character by doing these things, by not eating or not tasting or not touching or observing these religious holidays, you're just going to dig yourself into a hole and you're going to eventually stop doing them because they're powerless. They're destined to perish with use. Such regulations, verse 23. Now again, someone may say, and you can imagine, someone having a life very established in these rituals would be like, well, yeah, but what about, and they're going to start arguing about these. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence or restraining the sin nature. These indeed, well, I go to church every Sunday. I never do this, or I never drink this, or I never, and I always, and you got all the, okay, well, that looks like those are self-imposed worship. You've got all these standards, but really, they have no ability, there's no power down in that to control our biggest problem, the sin nature. The fact that we are living in death in our bodies. There's no power down here because they're part of this very system. You're going to have to find Christ. Now again, we're not saying in Christ you just keep on sinning. We're saying if you're plugged into Christ, the light is going to start to shine. You're going to start to mature. You're going to start to grow. You're going to start to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life if you're plugged into Christ. Down in here, the best you can do is imitate it, is find some standard, make a list of 10 things. These are the 10 things I'm going to do. And you're plugged into the world system, which is controlled by fallen angels and demons. And you're going to just do these rituals, but they have no power to control and overcome your sin nature. The power is in Christ. So that is those verses we're looking at tonight. Now we look at our notes very quickly, and here we go. The same thing, we're going to hear it again with the notes. And this, the notes begin on page 1, chapter 2, verse 16, in the English Standard Version. Therefore, remember the reason that's there, therefore, is because Christ, in chapter 1 and 2, Christ is supreme, ruler over everything, leading us in victorious procession. He led captivity captive. He's the victor. Therefore, since everything is fulfilled in Christ, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And here's the point. Number one, false teachers in Colossae. Again, this is a real letter to some real people that are having some real problems in Colossae. And it's interesting because, again, the letter of Colossians says, make sure the Laodiceans read this and make sure you read the letter from the Laodiceans. So there's another letter very similar that the Laodiceans could learn from this and the Colossians could learn from the Laodiceans letter, which we do not have, which is just interesting to think about. But apparently in Colossae, by 62 A.D., the false teachers had instituted some strict regulations to obtain and maintain spirituality of some sort that involved eating, drinking, and a religious calendar. Now, again, that sounds very Jewish, but it probably overlapped with some pagan rituals also. Point two, therefore, indicates the previous efficiency of Christ and his total victory. May these false practices, here it is, because of Christ and his sufficiency and his victory, these practices are, one, unnecessary. Number two, they're distracting. Imagine how far along the church would be if they received biblical teaching on a weekly basis, focus on Christ and the sufficiency of Christ instead of on rituals, religious calendars, these special practices that they do and we don't do, and all their own little legalism, and they're all focused over here, and they're just getting further and further away from the truth. Imagine if they just, it's distracting. We're not going to follow a religious calendar. We're not going to follow dietary laws. We're going to teach about Christ and grow in him. So, they are unnecessary, they're distracting, and point C, They are false demonic doctrines and practices. And I've got two verses for you. 1 Timothy 4:1-3 and Galatians 4:3 and then verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read the Galatians 1 first. And I want to set the stage very quickly. The book of Galatians is talking to a group of Christians who are growing in Christ, and then some Judaizers, some Jews came up who said, we need to follow the dietary laws and all the laws of the Mosaic Code to be true Christians. And so the people started following. It was easy for them to, okay, we've accepted Christ, now what do we do? Follow all these laws and rules. Oh, okay, and boom, they've separated themselves from the head. But I want you to notice here, because we mentioned already, that there are fallen forces, there's fallen spiritual forces working against Christ and trying to lead you into these rituals and these realities. Almost like the demonic forces of pagan religions wanting their sacrifices offered to them and their religious rituals followed or their ascetic practices. Notice this right here, Galatians, see if that comes up here in Galatians 4, verses 3, 8, and 9. In the same way, Paul writes to the Galatians, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. The word principles is tied directly into the rulers and authorities of heavenly places. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those who, by nature, are not gods. Now, that's not people, that's the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms that are controlling the world system. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles? And that is, again, that's a phrase referring to spiritual powers, not, you know, elementary ABCs, but the elementary powers of the universe, the elementary powers of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, depart from Christ, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Those are the elementary powers, the rulers and authorities. There's going to be deceitful spirits that are deceiving, and they're going to have teachings. These are the things you should do to be holy. Now again, the teachings of demons and deceitful spirits can lead you off into great immorality, but it can also lead you off into great religiosity. Meaning, it's like, which way, where do you want to fall? Which poison? You want to be poisoned by immorality, or you want to be poisoned by religion? The demons are going to give you either one. The false lead, they're going to lead you either way into total self-destruction in morality, or immorality, or self-destruction being very, very religious. They're both destructive, because they're both leading you away from Christ. Now that right there, how many churches could you explain that in? You've got two problems. You could either become very immoral or you could become very religious. Satan doesn't care either one. Either way, he's leading you away from who? Christ, who is the sufficiency of helping you overcome your sin nature and where your eternal life is at. Just forget about Christ. If you want to become immoral, go for that. If you want to become religious and feel good about yourself, become religious, make a bunch of rules. Either way, the demons, the fallen angels, are going to lead you down one of those paths. And that's what this is saying. They'll depart from the faith by devoting themselves to the deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And these liars are not, you know, talking heads on the news or the media. These liars are pastors and church leaders whose consciences have been seared. They can't discern between Christ and a religious system. And their consciences have been seared, and they do certain things like this, thinking this will make you holy, who forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So in other words, these liars whose consciences have been seared, that they cannot even tell that they're just merely religious, they're dead in their sins. Paul uses two examples. They say, here's a couple things we want to do. Sex is wrong, so we're going to forbid marriage. and enjoying food is wrong, so we're going to forbid food. If you can do these things, you can stop enjoying a sexual experience and stop enjoying food, then that will be great. It's like, no, you're a liar. Your conscience has been seared. God made sexuality, and he made food to be used in the proper place, the proper time in his creation. And so, nonetheless, notice right there the examples from Timothy and Galatians that support this idea that we're talking about right here. Now, turn the page, page 2. Point 3, notice the similarity of the opening of line 216 with chapter 2:8. I'm going to show this to you. Chapter 2, verse 8 presents the overall warning, but chapter 2 through 16 gives some detail of how the captivity of believers takes place. And now, this is where we were 2 weeks ago, and I wanted to show you this right here. Here it is on your notes right here. And what you're going to see, Colossians 2:4, Colossians 2:8, Colossians 2:16, and 2:18, I'll read them to you now. Chapter 2, verse 4, you can see it there on your notes. Paul says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So he's making a proclamation. I'm teaching you this. I say this so no one may delude you. And the issue there is plausible arguments. Then chapter 2, verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Once again, see to it, just like I say this, see to it that no one, instead of delude you, takes you captive. And how are they taking you captive? Through philosophy and empty deceit, human traditions of the fallen spirits. Point C is Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Says it again. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. And that is, they're passing judgment. Therefore, no one, delude you, take you captive, or pass judgment on you. They can pass judgment on you, but don't pay attention to it. It's worthless. Now, I'm not saying all judgment is worthless. If you see something in my life, if you see something in my doctrine, if Tony sees something, we need people judging us and passing some kind of evaluation, giving us approval or dismissing us. So there is a place for this. But when someone's coming at you and judging you with some kind of a religious system when the fullness is in Christ, and they're judging you on something you're not even interested, it'd be like a Hindu judging me. Well, you're not a very good Hindu. I'm not trying to be a Hindu. You're not a very good liberal. I'm not trying to be a liberal. It's like I'm trying to follow Christ. So if I'm making an error as I'm following Christ, if it be doctrinal, if it be application, if it be my direction of growth, that's a place for judgment. But if you're judgmental, you don't seem like you take the Sabbath very seriously. You don't seem like you take dietary laws very seriously. No, I'm not concerned about them at all. The fulfillment is in Christ. So I'm not letting that judgment, don't let that take place. And then chapter 2, verse 18, it's coming up. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels. And that's in chapter 2, 18. And so let no one, you're going to be disqualified from growing in Christ because all of a sudden you became more interested in asceticism. And asceticism is where you limit your flesh by what you eat, what you drink, how much you sleep, and in some way you punish your body in such a way that, oh, look how holy I am. I live in a cave and I only eat roots and I only sleep an hour a night. Oh, I'm getting so close to God. No, you're into demonism. You're being disqualified from being in Christ. In Christ, you're going to grow and mature. But if you want to eat roots, live in a cave, only sleep an hour a night, and, you know, wear nothing but, you know, snake skin or something, it's like, well, you're cool, but you're not a Christian. Well, yeah, but I feel so holy. Right, you have a sense of feeling holy, just like you have a sense of being spiritual when the music plays in church and your hair stands up on the back of your neck. Oh, look, I'm getting close to God. No, the music just switched to a different chord. The music just slowed down, sped up, changed. It's like, no, that was part of the lighting and the sound system. That's not the Spirit moving in. I mean, we live in such a destructive age. Okay, and so then you see that chart right there. Point E on that page 2, the tools of deception include delude you with plausible or fine-sounding arguments. take you captive with philosophy, empty deceit, human traditions, or fallen spirits. This is what was listed. Pass judgment on you as far as legalism, dietary laws, religious festivals, holidays, or Sabbaths, and disqualify you because you got into asceticism, the worship of angels, or seeing visions and feeling very... Those are the things that you can be deluded, taken captive, passed judgment on, and disqualified, and they're all going to backfire. Look at point five. Colossians believers were not to allow anyone to judge their standing before God based on their religious observances. And this is Galatians 5:1, saying something similar. I've got it written down for you. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So when you are in Christ, you have Christ died on the cross. He paid for the sins. He was resurrected. You are now blameless in Christ. You have Christ dwelling in you. You have the life of Christ. You are now growing in Christ. Now, this is not saying immorality is right. This is not saying drunkenness is right. This is not saying all these things that the Bible condemns are right. Those are still wrong. And if you find yourself living in those, that means this Christ, the power of Christ, is not working in you. You are not growing in Christ. But if you are in Christ and moving this way, you are free. You are not free to sin however you want to. You're free. You don't need law. Now again, we're not talking about the speed limit, the tax code, the laws of the land. We're not talking, that's part of being a good citizen, which is part of growing in Christ. You don't need a law like a ritual. You do not need holidays. Now, I need a holiday every once in a while just to take a day off, but holiday as far as religious celebrations that make you holy. You're free from the law. You're free from holidays. You're free from rituals. You're free from all these things that the world would throw at you. You're free. And that's what Paul's saying right here, because the Galatian church had gone back into that. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. See what he says? Stand firm. This right here is not going to happen just because, well, I'm a Christian. If you don't know this and you're not making a stand to stay here, you're going to find yourself all of a sudden down here in some kind of religious system. You've got to stand firm. I'm free. I don't need to do these things because I'm in Christ. I'm growing. I'm maturing. So he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept, in this case, circumcision. See, if you're going to be holy, you're going to have to be circumcised for a religious purpose, not health reasons or culture reasons, but for religious reasons. If you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. If you say, I'm saved because I'm circumcised, or I'm saved because I go to church on Sundays, or I'm saved because I observe the Sabbath, well, Christ is of no value. You're saved because of Christ's work. You're not saved because of these. And if you're down in here, well, you, like Paul said in Colossians, you've separated yourself from the head, and Christ is of no value to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Once you step down here, Christ is of no value. You better make sure you keep the whole law, because your hope is now keeping the whole law and never sinning, which of course you're not going to do. You're on your way to damnation. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Christ is a free gift. You plug into Christ, you're like a light bulb, his light is plugged into an outlet, and you grow. That's Galatians. So it's saying the same thing. I'm looking down here at point seven. These dietary regulations may have been, he mentions dietary regulations in chapter 2, verse 18 or 16, may be taken from the Mosaic law. They may be ascetic practices from pagan religions, and maybe a mixture of them all. Point eight is just interesting. The religious days and seasons would be religious festivals, which would be yearly or annual, would be like our Christmas or our Easter. The new moon celebrations would be like a monthly celebration. I don't think of any monthly celebrations. Again, payday, get paid on the 20th of the month. But they have like a new moon every month. And then a Sabbath day would be a weekly celebration once a week. So they had annual celebrations, monthly celebrations, and weekly celebrations if you're going to follow those codes. Okay. I just point nine there, just mentioned, in the modern Western world, the Sabbath is no longer a real issue. We don't really struggle with the Sabbath unless someone's indoctrinated you with your twisting the Bible around. But we are not concerned about the Sabbath, not so much because we're so mature in Christ, but it's because we've become such a secular society. It's like, oh, no one worries about the Sabbath today. That's not a problem. We must be mature in Christ. No, it's because we're so secular that we don't even think about it. So don't pat yourself on the back and say, well, hey, I don't worry about the Sabbath. Right, because you're secular, not because you're mature in Christ. If you're mature in Christ, you don't worry about the Sabbath either. But most people don't worry about the Sabbath because, well, we're a secular culture. Chapter 2, verse 17. These, again, all these rules that were available in the Jewish culture, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And again, I put a box around shadow and then underlined things to come. So there was a shadow in the Old Testament, a shadow of the rituals, but they were pointing towards things to come. They're pointing towards things that were to come. And then the next part of that, I've got a box. It says, however, the body is of Christ. The body would be what the shadow is of. The body, the light is shining on the body, and you see a shadow. And the body is, as you can see right there, underlined, is Christ. So once again, the shadow was shining a light on the body, which is, in a sense, the body of Christ, the physical manifestation of Christ. And it was pointing towards things that were to come. Well, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the Christ to come physically in the body so that he could bring about the fullness of the revelation, die on the cross, be resurrected, and bring us into the new life of Christ. And so that is what that verse is saying. I think we've got that covered pretty good. Point three, got Hebrews chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. I can read that to you very quickly. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, talking about the Old Testament. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, the tabernacle, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you. So he's going to set up the tabernacle, which is the shadow of things to come, but he was showing something that everything that he was setting up as a shadow in the tabernacle was he was showing the pattern, and it was copied in a shadow pointing towards things to come, and Christ was the thing that was to come. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediated is better, since he enacted on better promises. And again, I can read Hebrews 10, 1 through 2. Let's turn the page. We are at chapter 2, verse 18. And this is a verse we referred to right here. Verse 2, let no one disqualify you. Chapter 2, verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So notice right there, the sensuous mind is almost becomes the barometer or the standard for spirituality. It's nothing more than a sensuous mind. But notice right here, you're disqualified if you get into asceticism. And I've got these things written down here. Worship, a false worship, the worship of angels. And I've got it underlined there in the Greek, vainly being puffed up by the mind of the flesh of him. So the fleshly mind, you know, the sin nature, is now doing these religious things, and now they're puffed up, arrogant, confident, but it's in vain. It's powerless. Point one, here the mystery religions are introduced. And again, we talk about Judaism, but part of the pagan religion would be mystery religions. We could talk about the Merkabah revelation, the Merkabah experience, where they would try to copy what Ezekiel saw. And if they could get themselves into a spiritual state where they could see heaven open, or they could see the chariot of God like Ezekiel, it's called the Merkabah experience. And people would get themselves into a spiritual state. They'd have this emotional, sensual experience. It wasn't spiritual in the sense of growing in Christ. It was simply being led off into some, you know, emotional experience or fleshly sensation. And that became the mystery religions. They would be initiated by performing certain rites. To be initiated into someone who maybe has had that experience, or they could have certain understandings, they would give you a way of being initiated. You have to follow certain procedures. Don't eat this food, wear this kind of clothes, stay up this many days without sleeping, and then you can be initiated into this mystery religion. And then now that you are in, there's a possibility that you too could have a vision of heaven. And it's like, not, it's not even, it's a demonism. It's not even close to Christianity. Having entered physically into the inner parts of the sanctuary, communicating with angels, and then entered the throne room of the heavens through the Merkabah revelation. The worship of angels is not biblical. I'm looking at some things here. Point three, the false worshipers appear to be spiritual, advanced, deep, committed, and mature, but they are nothing but puffed up in their mind of flesh. They think they are spiritual, but they are merely misled into empty mysticism, or at worst, demonism. You can notice right there the connection between these words in this verse, the flesh, the mind, humility, which is used for asceticism, and then worship. Point six, there is no growth, maturity, or fruit, or productivity in this scenario. There's a lot of noise, a lot of activity, a lot of rules, a lot of rituals, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of busyness. It seems very, very religious, but it is off. It is of this age, not of the new age, in the sense of the new life of Christ. It becomes basically a zero, leads you to destruction this age and counts for nothing in the age to come. And so again, you think that stuff would sell. That stuff would sell. If you want to pack an auditorium, give them some of these rituals, give them some of these, this noise, this sensational experience. And it's like, ooh, I feel so close to God. I feel so committed. It's like, did you learn anything about Christ, your Savior? Are you in Christ? No, I'm in the moment. I'm in the Spirit. It's like, well, here it is. Noise, activity, rules, rituals, sacrifice. And you've got yourself, if you want to market that, if you want to take this and market, you got two choices. I'll give you two choices. You can take and market this to the world. We're going to teach verse by verse through the Bible and introduce you to God, His plan, and His Savior, Jesus Christ. Or we can provide you with noise, activity, rules, rituals, sacrifice, a lot of activities that's going to stimulate you, and you can feel very, very religious. And it's like, ooh, and feel like you're improving yourself in some kind of self-help. That will sell. The Bible teaching, of course, is going to be a little more of a struggle. Chapter 2, verse 19. I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 18 into 19. Let no one disqualify you as a Christian, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. And the head would be Christ. From whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So the issue here is going off and following, continuing to follow a shadow or some religious experience. We'll just draw an arrow down here. Or to follow Christ, who is the head. And within this, right here, within Christ, it says, within this understanding, it says, the whole body, referring to the church, believers, is nourished, knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. And notice that phrase, grows with the growth that is from God. I've got it in the box right there in the Greek. It says in the transliteration, in the direct literal translation, it is increases with the increase of God, or grows the growth of God, which is right here. You are in Christ, who is God. You plug yourself into this. You put your soul in Christ. You learn the Word of God. You learn about Christ. You've got the Spirit living in you, and you begin to grow the growth of God. This is God, and you begin to grow in this instead of growing down into this. This is automatic. Automatic in the sense that because you are in Christ, the sufficiency is here. You've got to stand firm. Because there are going to be things pulling you out over here into, it can be sinful behavior, or it can be religious behavior, or just some kind of worldly activity that stimulates you, makes you feel like this. Because sometimes this may not have, you may not have like this great be careful about emotions. It's like, I've been reading my Bible every day and I just don't feel a lot of emotions. It's like, well, the Word of God will transform you. Well, I just don't feel emotional about it. It's like, but I feel emotional down here. It's like, right, this is of this age. This right here is transforming your soul. Put the Word in your soul and you will begin to grow. There will be results. The Word of God does not return void. It doesn't produce emptiness. And you put the Word of God in and spend time with Christ in that fashion, there will be growth. Called here, that grows the growth of God. Point one underneath, on page 5 underneath chapter 2, verse 19, these false teachers and their followers in the church have been separated from Christ. Here's some other verses. They've been separated. The false teachers went this way with, if it be the noise, the rituals, the religious experience. Galatians 5, 4 through 5. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law instead of by grace. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And so we continue in Christ, waiting for an eventual manifestation. Now, I can guarantee you, staying in Christ, you're going to have the greatest, if you want to say, emotional, spiritual experience possible to man when Jesus Christ reveals himself. And you see him face to face, because you will be resurrected in a physical resurrected body as he is at the second coming of Christ. And that's not saying you never have an experience with Christ during life. But that means if you're just going to follow this down here, this is all going to pass away with use. We're looking forward to this day. And it says right here, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We have right now the first fruits of the Spirit. We can see ourselves maturing, but we're waiting for the day that we have the full experience of the resurrection. And 1 Corinthians 1, 7, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be born again. We can know Christ. We can grow in his word. But someday we will see him face to face, which is going to be the greatest experience a human, I can say that's the greatest experience a human can ever experience, is to stand face to face with Jesus Christ as a resurrected believer in eternity. That's got to be the great. And the worst would be just the opposite, to go into eternity and be void, absent of any knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's enough on page 5. Page 6, I appreciate your attention. Page 6, chapter 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, we read that already. Now, you've gone to Christ, so you're dead to all these elemental spirits. Again, right there. See right there, the English Standard, the elemental spirits of the world. The fallen angels and the demons that are controlling this world system, the religious system. Why do you think there's so many world religions? Again, hey, people, that's not right to say in a progressive, open-minded, tolerant culture. Well, I'll even throw Christianity, the dead Christian church, in this right here. I'm not just picking on Hindus and Buddhists and Mormons. I can put down there your local evangelical church down there. If all they're doing is pumping up the music and talking about self-help, you've separated yourself from Christ also. You're just gathering a crowd, trying to keep your pastoral staff paid by getting the offerings. It's like you've separated. Well, look at Laodicea. The church of Laodicea is dead and away from Christ. Christ is on the outside. So there's churches down here too. But any religious system that is void of Christ is under the control, under the authority of, right here, the elemental spirits of this world. Demons, fallen angels. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Why do you even care what they're saying down here? Why would I even care, like I said, what the Hindus say, or the Buddhists say, or the Mormons say about my faith? Well, I'll push it even further. Why would I even care about my local evangelical church, who's gone off into postmodernism and all the things and the liberal theology and liberal politics, and are mainly just interested in playing loud music and having a light show. It's like, well, we don't think, I don't care what you think. You've separated yourself from Christ. You're down here, you're closer to a Buddhist or a Hindu or a rock concert than you are to being in Christ. So, yeah, I don't care what you say. In fact, I'm saying you're headed towards Laodicea if you're already not there. So those who follow the false teachings are not living in the victory and freedom of being in Christ. The elemental spirits, the fallen angels and demons, can only put people into the bondage of this age. And here is the bondage of this age. The only thing they can give you, self-help, self-service, human effort, the willpower of man, and contemporary fads, phases, and methods. That's all that, it's like, yeah, well, look what we're doing. Right, it's going to pass away with this age. The fullness is in Christ. You've got Christ. Don't go down here and get into self-helps. Now, again, there's a place for if you need help, you know, remodeling a house, if you need, you know, some kind of, you know, you have trouble with, I don't know, gray hair. You want to get your hair colored, you know. I mean, the human effort, you know, you're going to have to mow the yard. You have to, you know, I don't want to use human, you're going to have to go out and mow the yard. So, I mean, there's a place for that. But that is, if that is replacing Christ, you go to church and that's what you're being taught, you've lost. There's no power, no freedom, and no growth in Christ in false teaching. In other words, all that, there's no freedom there. Only religious slavery to the fallen nature of man. And here's their rules: do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used. See that right here? All these things perish as they're used according to human precepts and teachings. And page 7, the last verse for tonight. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. Okay? These right here, all these things down here in the rulers and authorities, the things that are religious, have an appearance of wisdom. How can you argue against this? Because they certainly have an appearance of wisdom. I mean, the very fact that you can market them, make a flyer for them, promote them, they have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism. See, they're limiting themselves. They have self-control because they don't eat, they don't drink, they don't touch, they don't taste. These are the things they do. Wow, what kind of people are these? Well, they're in asceticism. They're into a false religion. In fact, whenever asceticism comes up in Paul's teaching, he always points out they don't eat or they don't marry. These are things God created for man to enjoy. Because in Christ, you can properly manage the things that Christ created. Because Christ is also the creator of the world. In Christ, you'll know how to manage and understand the priorities that Christ has set. But without Christ, you're going to have to use those things like, you know, not eating or not marrying to become religious, become, you know, well, here it says it, have an appearance, indeed, of appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. See, they're making up a religion and asceticism and severity to the body. See, if I can punish my body and humble my body, then look how godly I am. No, that's how far off track you are. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, and that's where we started tonight with, right here. If you want to, if you have right here, you all have, we all have a sin nature. Paul used the word sarke in the Greek, referring to the flesh. We all have a tendency to sin. Christ, who came and died, nailing the penalty to the cross, we can have new life in Christ, and in Christ we can grow the growth that God has, the growth of God, and we can begin to mature. We can begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We'll just say fruit. We can become Christ. You're never going to reach 100%, but you will start to produce the character of God in life as you grow in Christ. Because you have a sin nature, you need Christ to get delivered from the penalty of the sin nature. But you also have now the potential of being delivered. You've been justified. Now you're being sanctified. We're waiting to be glorified, which will be the greatest day in history. But if you want to come down here, and you're going to have, I can't spell the word asceticism. I'll just do something like this. Asceticism. What is the other things listed down there? Religion. Again, it's called self-made religion, meaning it's not Hindus or Buddhists or Mormons or whatever. It's your own. You create your own system. Humans will create their own system of religion, and the fallen angels will come along and assist you in this creation. Asceticism, religion. Oh, harsh treatment. My markers are drying out. Harsh treatment of the body, meaning I'm gonna punish my body for sin until I get it under control. Here's what this verse says. These indeed, down here, asceticism, religion, harsh treatment of the body, have an appearance of wisdom. This is where the power is at. In fact, this is what will sell. You can market this. In promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity of the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You can do this right here, but you will never defeat the sin nature. You'll never defeat death. You are caught in a sin nature. Your only way out is Christ. And Christ, you can have victory over the sin nature in life, producing the fruit of the Spirit, growing the growth of God in life, and ultimately being glorified, which is the resurrection from the dead. You have defeated death. You can defeat the sin nature. You can defeat death in Christ. And it's like, well, this sounds kind of harsh. Right, because you can defeat the sin nature and defeat death in Christ, maturing and growing in sanctification day, glorification in the future, or you can get distracted because you didn't stand firm in that and get down here into asceticism, religious practice, self-made religious, and all the things we've talked about, harsh treatment of the body, rules, regulations, holy days, and you can do all this, but they have no power in overcoming the sin nature. You're just going to keep sinning, even if it gets into more pride. You're not going to conquer the sin nature, and you definitely have not conquered death. You are damned. I mean, it's like there's nothing here. It's like you've been sucked into the policies, the practices of the fallen angels and the demons. Okay, I'm just reading what Paul wrote. You say, I don't agree with that. Well, okay, well then read Colossians and teach it yourself. All right, I'll pray. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would diligently pursue Jesus Christ, that we would honor him as being sufficient, that he is our source of life. He is the one who has given us direction in the Word. We ask that we would allow that to penetrate our souls and produce the godly character traits, the fruit of the Spirit that you've called us to, that we would have the wisdom to avoid the traps, the distractions, the deception of religion and the fallen principles and rulers of this age, that we would grow in Christ and be able to share the good news, the hope with other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.